Rejoice with joy, you that were in sorrow. Hope in God, for still will I praise him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Have you ever been so intent on something, in the midst of an experience so intense, either of joy or of sorrow, that you forget to eat, and somebody needs to remind you of that? The people in today's gospel forgot to eat. So well had they been nourished at the board of the bread of life. But when it comes to food for the stomach, why, it was our good Father Jesus himself who noticed it and who took care of things. You have to eat. And he provides a father, a friend. Joy does that. It has a way, so satisfying it is, of suppressing an earthly appetite. Maybe the exultation at a discovery, or if you're just working on a project and you're called for supper, but you've crossed the border. You're in another world. Or maybe love. Have you ever been so much in love that you lost your appetite? Sorrow, too, and I imagine that's the more common of the two. Sorrow, too, does that. Some kind of a loss and the sadness that accompanies it, death, but often the loss of a friend, of a job, some kind of change in our life which is not pleasant, that can trigger this overwhelming sorrow which suppresses the appetite, a kind of a depression. But it need not be despair. Remember, we did hope on Christmas Sunday, that great virtue which our Lord pours into our soul, the Holy Ghost does, whereby we trust firmly that if we do our part, if we ask, if we pray, our Lord will do his. He'll give us the grace to be able to save our souls. Well, today, all is rejoicing because of the fact of our hope. When you see the altar, in the rose-colored vestments and the flowers and the organist playing again today, there is meant to be, at least a symbolism, some sense of joy. And if you're following the beautiful texts sung at this morning's Mass, you can't miss that. Laetare, the introit starts, St. Paul says, rejoice, be happy. We pray for a little relief from our sorrow, from our penances in the collect. The epistle is a wonderful word from St. Paul. He says, you're the real children of Abraham, and look, he says, God is taking you out of this perpetual conflict among Semites of the flesh. You know, the Mohammedans on one side and the Jews on the other and the Hebrews and the Khazars and all the rest. And it seems as though they'll be fighting and dominating the headlines until the end of time. But our Lord says, you're children of the promise. You're children of Isaac. We should rejoice at that. And then at the gospel, we have the foretaste of heavenly glory. And that one meal of our week, which should we eat it with concentration, passes in such peace, which passes all understanding, the heavenly, the bread of angels, the Holy Communion. Even the little bits of today's Mass, the propers, for example, the wonderful tract that's chanted just before the gospel sung, talks about the reason for our hope and our joy. Our Lord is around us, just as the mountains are around Jerusalem. Now, all of this hope and all of this joy it engenders is all the more poignant because it's passing. It's only for a day that we have the altar in such beautiful dawn colors. Did you see the dawn this morning? It made me think of today's altar, and that's the point, isn't it? The dawn, you have to catch it when it comes. It passes very quickly, but it ushers in the day that will have no end, Christ, eternal life. When you come to church next Sunday, how different it will be. Everything will be shrouded in purple, all of our saints and Our Lady and our Lord. And it will seem almost as though hope is hidden. And that wonderful psalm we pray at the foot of the altar, the 42nd, the Judicame, that goes too with those lines, I will go into the altar of God, it's repeated, to God who gives joy to my youth. It's an encouraging prayer. The priest says, as though to himself, Quare tristis anima mea, quare conturbas me? Why are you sad? Why are you sad, O my soul? Why do you trouble me? And the altar boys, meaning to do well, say a word of consolation to the priest, to encourage him. Spera in Deo, they say, quoniam ad hoc. Hope in God, because still we're going to praise him. The salvation of our face, salutare vultus mei, or the salvation or the health of our countenance. It's liable to several beautiful deep meanings, and my God. But that's next week. It all goes away. We enter into the deepest and the saddest, but not hopeless, part of the church's year. Today I thought, as a kind of a preparation, it might be good for us to look at the opposite of hope. I call it the diabolic hope blocker, which is despair, through which a man loses hope of attaining salvation. What is the number one cause of despair? It's not prolonged depression or something like that. It's nothing to your emotions. No, no. The number one cause of despair is the lack of any real thought about the meaning of life, about why I'm here. I'm so busy grabbing at things that might give me a little joy, then I never step back to consider the big picture. The words of Jeremiah, how true they are. With desolation is a land made desolate, for there is none that considereth in his heart. Because if you did think it through, you'd have to come to a positive conclusion. And this comes about because of our excessive preoccupation with eating and drinking and the pleasures of the flesh. We never miss a meal. And if we do, oh, we feel it. It's hard. We never meet a temptation that we don't like. And particularly of all sins, of all possible excessive attachments, there is that one. Almighty God in his goodness has attached to procreation certain pleasures and joys as an encouragement to married couples to bring forth children into this world and to raise them. And yet today, everybody takes a grab at it. Everybody seizes a little for himself and how cheap it is and how sad it is that souls are thus sated because they breathe it all day long, every day, and that to which they have no right. How important it is that we should educate our children in purity for the formation of their character, right along with that discipline and self-control. No wonder there's so much despair, because no one has any sense of discipline anymore. But equally important, I think, with the purity for the education of children, is that we maintain some sense of sane optimism about things. If you're all the time going on about or going off about how bad things are, society and this and that, what kind of a diet is that to feed your children? Or for yourself, for that matter? No wonder it is all too easy to lapse into, not despair, that's the lack of a theological virtue. That's a mortal sin. But depression, let's have a word about that last of all this morning. It's not despair, not by a long shot, but depression could, if ignored or even cultivated, lead to it. Depression, what Winston Churchill called my old black dog. And it is true that sometimes people who are very creative and great leaders are most subject to it. It has many possible sources. It could be just physical, some illness. It could be permitted by God for our purification. It was with the saints. It could be the devil. It could be a combination of motives. But it always has, most things do, we're creatures of body and soul composed, a spiritual component or part. And so the answer is sort of a balanced approach, spiritual and physical, both. The solution really is that of stability, and that same self-discipline. You can't get too far in religion without it, which works in so many ways, works here too. There are only about four or five common sense rules, and you can almost see them played out in the Holy Gospel today. That is to say, when it comes to sleep or when it comes to eating, you've got to have some kind of a schedule. You have to follow that schedule regardless of how you feel at the moment. And it is important to get enough sleep, or at least try to. And it is important to get nutritious meals at regular times as your body requires them. It's important to be up and about, to get some kind of exercise, I say at least 20 minutes of cardiovascular per day, to get things sort of up and going, get the blood going. That's important. But it's important as well to pray on a regular basis. Our Lord stops to say grace as he's feeding the multitude. Our Lord prayed constantly. That's a part of it. You see the body and the soul working right together always. Now, sometimes more complicated prayer, if you are very, very sad, seems beyond you. But everybody could manage the rosary or just on your rosary beads to say little aspirations, the Holy Wounds Chaplet, or just my Jesus mercy. It's easy to do. You can do that. And the rhythm of it is healing, as would be a good uplifting kind of a spiritual reading or a sermon perhaps to listen to, or a movie to see, something along those lines which might take you out of yourself and inspire you. And last of all, contact with others will do you a world of good. The worst thing is to stay by yourself. That's a killer. You've got to be with other people. And when you're feeling bad, you have to be intent on doing good for others. It's as simple as that. So our blessed Savior, he knows what he's going to do, but he turns to Philip in the gospel because he's the tender-hearted one, and he's from the region. Now, what are we going to do, he says. In the meantime, Andrew, because he's ever practical, he's out there already. He's canvassing the crowd. Oh, do you have any bread? Well, let me see what's inside your sack. And he only comes up with five loaves and two fishes. And he goes back to our Lord and he makes his report. He does what he's supposed to do. If you stick with the externals, eventually the internals will kick in. There's some appalling pop psychology phrase, which is pretty good, really. Fake it till you make it. How true that is. How true that is. And sooner or later, the old soul motor will kick over. It will start again. Did you know that no less a saint than the Curé of Ars once asked what he found the most difficult thing in his life? And you might think the boiled potatoes, and for a Frenchman to give up food, or the long hours in the confessional, in the heat, in the cold, and the stench in the summer. It was none of those, the sins he had to hear hour after hour, the attacks from Satan who tried to kill him and beat him up. No, it was none of those things. He found the most difficult, he said in one word, depression. Depression, saint. Jean-Marie Vianney was prey to depression. And that perhaps was simply permitted for his own purification, for he was meant to be a great saint in heaven. But today is a day for rejoicing, even as the season of Lent is for us to recall the meaning of life. But in the meantime, the altar boy gets the last word when it comes to encouragement and hope. The priest asks himself why he's sad, and the altar boy says, "Hope in God," to encourage him as he goes up the steps of the altar. "Hope in God, for yet will I praise him, the salvation of my face, my countenance, and my God." God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.